So if you have your Bibles, grab them. I'm going to make this real easy on you. Go to the very last book of the Bible. All right? And go to the very second chapter of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And while you're turning there, I was reminded this week, there are some great shows on TV. Now, there are a lot of trashy ones that are nothing more than visual sin that we should steer clear of. But there are some really fun ones out there. And there's one that my wife has sort of gotten into. She was sort of under the weather and out of pocket for a few days. And so she was getting caught up in some shows. And she found this one that I've had many of you talk to us about that we never looked at before, called Once Upon a Time. Any of you ever seen this? Just keep your hands raised. I would like for you, keep those of you who have your hands raised, raise them real high. Okay, men, look around. It is primarily women who are going, oh yeah, I love that one. Let me explain why. It's about fairy tales. Princesses, princes, yeah. And, okay, but they live in the real world. I've watched them with her. I get a husband's star. Okay, here we go. But in this show, there is a character called Mr. Gold. How many of you know who Mr. Gold is in real life? Well, not the actor, but the character. Mr. Gold is really who? Rumpelstiltskin. And if you are having a problem, if life is too difficult, if you're facing an insurmountable problem, you go to Mr. Gold, to Rumpelstiltskin, and you tell him your problem, and he will find a way to fix your problem. And he says, we can make a deal. But then he always has this little phrase. You remember the phrase? Magic always comes with a price. Making deals always comes with a price. You ever see? Let's go to a different generation here. The Price is Right, anyone? Or how about this one? Let's Make a Deal, anyone? Yeah, a few of you. By the way, let's hands up again. Generational differences here. Very fun. Okay. And so you have people, in this case, they have a prize, an item that has a particular dollar value. And they are said, you can keep this or you can make a deal. Maybe there's a better prize behind this door. Now, you don't get to see what the prize is until you make the deal. And your hope is that you make a deal that is better than the one you currently have. Hear me now. Making deals is always costly. And the church in Pergamum was about to pay a hefty price for the deal it had been making with its culture. And these are the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning as we read these words together? You say, why are we standing? We stand to show honor to the one who is speaking. And these words are in red. Who speaks in red, church? Jesus. And so we're going to read the words of Jesus Christ. This is Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write. These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there in your church who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who, what's this word, church? Overcome. Say it again. Overcome. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. These are the words of our Savior to the church. Let's pray. Lord, as we read words spoken to our brothers and sisters in faith, if any word that you have for them is true of our life as well, Lord, may we hear what you speak to us. I pray that this would be a church here at Antioch marked by conviction and never compromise. May we never make little deals with the world, but firmly trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all those who greet said, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Pergamum was a kind of a neat city in a lot of ways. It was a very powerful city. In fact, I've got a few pictures I want to show you of Pergamum. First off, go ahead and just, Daniel, we'll kind of cycle through these. This one is a picture, or a painting rather, of what the ancient city of Pergamum probably looked like. It was built atop a 1,000-foot-tall hill, this bluff, and on the top of it was a flat space. Now, built into the side of the mountain, there were homes and there was an amphitheater. You see that curved space here? That was seating for roughly 10,000 people. The rich would live up there on the top. The peasants, the commoners, would live closer to the bottom. But the area was incredibly secure. They had these massive walls that would protect against invading armies. But not only did they have protection because of their walls, but the position itself provided strategic security. From the top, you could look out. Go to this next slide here. You could look out. One more here. Down the hill and see the valley for miles around. An invading army had no chance of sneaking up on you. It was a wonderfully safe place to live and to belong. In fact, it was so secure, we're told that Alexander the Great stored what would today be in the billions of dollars worth of gold in Pergamum. It was the Fort Knox of the day. It was a very safe place to live. It was a very secure place to live. And so the people of the day lived there and thought they were safe. Now, not only was it a secure and safe place, it was also a socially significant place. This was the area. It was the governmental seat. It was the place where much of Rome's business was done in Asia Minor. This was because back before Rome came along, it was its own little kingdom state. But when Rome came along, they opened their gates, welcomed Rome in, and Rome said, "You will now have a privileged position in our kingdom." And so, if you had a trial and you needed to see a judge or a magistrate, you would go to Pergamum. That's where you would meet with the judge or the magistrate to see your case. This was a significant place. It was a wealthy place. It was a place where guilds, where people who had different trade unions would come and become a part of something. It was an important, safe, and powerful city. Get this now, for those who were fully invested in the city. But for the Christians who lived there, there was a price to pay to be a Pergamite. Because in this city, if you were a Christ follower, you stood out from this people. Go forward one more slide here. See, atop the city, there was this flat space, and they had erected a temple that was magnificent. This was the temple to Zeus, the king of the gods. This was the place where you worshipped. And there were plenty of other temples. There was one to Asclepius, the healing god, who down, if you went down towards the valley, there was a temple to his honor, his name. If you had some sickness, you went to him. They had temples to other gods and goddesses. And not only were there other gods and goddesses, there was also a very strong imperial cult influence. The imperial cult, that's the group, or that was the belief, that was the organizational structure that worshipped Caesar as God. And if you wanted to do business in Pergamum, you bowed your knee to Caesar. This was the place, we're told, that Satan dwells. Did you hear what Jesus called this city? You know, a lot of cities have nicknames. Have you noticed this? So, New York City is called the Big Apple, right? Chicago, you know what this one's called? The Windy City, right? Then you have Nashville. What are we called? Okay, no. Okay, you got the Athens of the South. You've also got Music City, right? And these are the ways that we articulate something about the city, some sort of characteristic, some sort of identity. But Jesus speaking to Pergamum, what does he call it? Well, that's Satan's home. That's a place that Satan lives. Now, all these other cities, yeah, Satan has power and influence. But Pergamum, he lives there. In fact, so rough was it to live in Pergamum, it was one of the first cities in Asia Minor to have a Christian killed for his faith. Did you hear what Jesus said? He spoke of Antipas, the faithful witness, who did not renounce Jesus in the face of persecution. And as legend goes, this isn't in the scriptures, but as Christian history and legend goes, we believe that they killed him by putting him in a brass bowl and slowly baking him to death. And Jesus says to this church, you're a tough old bird. You have not bowed your knee. It is hard to live there. There's a price to pay, but you did not bow your knee. And don't you love what Jesus says? I know where you live. See, I think sometimes we pray to God as though He does not know what's going on. Have you ever prayed those prayers? Where you pray to God, oh God, don't you know what's going on? And He's going, yeah, I know where you live. I know what you're going through. I know what is happening in your office right now. I know what's happening in your marriage right now. I even know what's going on in the Supreme Court right now. He says, I know where you live. I know. But He says this, while you did not bow your knee, do you notice what He did say? I do have a few things against you. Now, this is where I want us to perk up our ears. Because although they had experienced great persecution from outside the walls, from outside of their community, He says, I have this against you. You have someone in your church named Balaam. Now, was there anyone really in the church named Balaam? No, probably not. Balaam is an Old Testament reference. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, you have to do this a lot. You have to flip back and forth to old passages in the Old Testament to kind of connect the two. And Balaam was a character in the Old Testament. He was a non-Jewish priest who was called upon by one of the pagan kings to put a curse on the people of Israel. But he said, hey, I can't do it. God won't let me. And so you have this really funny situation. And by the way, we know Balaam, right? He's the guy with the talking donkey. You remember him, right? Flannel board, anyone? We remember Balaam? Okay. And so he says, I can't curse them. But something very curious happens. A couple chapters after this whole little incident with Balaam, we're told that the sons of Israel begin to marry the women of the area. They begin to, what Scripture calls, have spiritual adultery, this intermarrying of faiths where they are no longer fully committed to God. They are now committed to these other people and these other ideas. And in fact, we're told that the ancient people of Israel began to worship these pagan gods and be sexually immoral. And Jesus says to the church in Pergamum, you got a guy in your church like that. Because in Numbers 31, when we say, well, how did all this happen? How did the Israelites come to worship these other gods and intermarry? Well, we're told that Balaam enticed them to do so. See, you got to understand something, family. Put this up on the board here. There are things that the world can never do to destroy the church. The culture can't destroy the church from the outside, but it can destroy the church from the inside. If it comes in and dresses up its views as culturally correct, as compromising ideas. And so Balaam comes along and begins to say, listen, you can have your cake and eat it too. You can both worship God and also begin to look like the people and culture around you. And Jesus says, He has drawn you into eating meat, sacrifice to idols, and sexual immorality. Now, I know most of us in this room kind of go, yep, sexual immorality. I kind of got that list figured out in my own mind. That's looking at things I shouldn't look at. That's being with people I shouldn't be with. That's touching things I shouldn't touch. Got it. Eating meat, not so clear. See, you got to understand that when He speaks of this idea, eating meat in that culture, it wasn't simply, I like meat, I'm not a vegetarian. Because, by the way, can we just be honest? How many of you, like, just love meat? Anyone in here? Anyone need to put up another hand for that answer? I mean, for me, steak is a spiritual experience. I love eating meat. So the issue here is not that he's saying vegetables, godly meat from the devil. I mean, there's none of that here. The issue that he is presenting is this was a compromise decision for its culture. So, for instance, if you were a Pergamite Christian, they would have these festivals that would go through the streets, perhaps before a major sporting event or concert. And there would be this patron god that they were going to worship, and they would often parade through the city a bull or an ox, and they would slaughter the animal, sacrifice it to the god, burn and cook the meat, and then they would serve portions to the crowd. It was your way of participating in the worship of this god. And it's also the way that you participated in the culture. I'm a part of you. I'm not an outsider. I'm a part of this thing. There were shrines in the local villages and areas, and so in the market, often meat that would be sold would have first been sacrificed to a pagan god. So when you go to the market, perhaps you buy some meat, and there you buy meat that has been obviously given over to a god. It is a point of connecting with, of integrating your faith with the cultural faith. The other issue was Pergamum was a guild city, meaning you had your different trade unions, your different trades. So if you were a carpenter, you'd have the god of carpentry in Pergamum. You would have the goddess of silversmiths in Pergamum. And so if you wanted to get a job, you would go to where they met. You would meet with those within the guild. The problem was this. The guilds met in the temples. That's where the meeting places were. And so you'd meet. If you wanted to advance your career, you would meet with them in the temple. They would then take an animal. They would sacrifice the animal. They would cook the meat, put some steak on your plate, and say, "Join us." And you had a moment's decision to say, am I going to identify solely with Christ, or am I going to make a deal with the culture so I can fit in? This was a very real issue for them. And for many, the choice to follow Christ alone meant I may not have food on the table the way I'd like it. To follow Christ alone, I may not have a job in this trade. It may be very tough for me. And Jesus looks at them and he says, understand, I know where you live. I know it's hard. But church, hear me. Sometimes because of a difficult situation, we think that we are due some compromise. Have you ever noticed this? Like, I deserve this. It's been a tough whatever. I deserve this. And Jesus says difficult circumstances are never justification for compromise. Now, I know, because you've told me, Josh, you don't understand how the real world works. And I've had people in this church come and say, no, it's easy for you because you only work on Sundays. But here in the real world, like I live on Mars the rest of the week, but here in the real world, there's a different set of rules. There are deals that have to be made, compromises had, because out here in the real world, this is where Balaam lives. This is where Balaam has power. This is where we understand it's a great idea to say that I am only for God. And in church, I will raise my hands or I will raise my voice. But in the real world, I can't do that and make it. So we make little side deals, don't we? We compromise in some areas, don't we? And we have real sophisticated reasons for why we compromise. Think about this. Scripture tells us a man who does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. So can you hear the voice of Balaam saying, look, it's good to compromise because you've got to provide. You don't want to be like an unbeliever, do you? When we listen to the compromise and we begin to change and we are no longer wholly and solely devoted to God, and the world looks at us and the world begins to say, I cannot tell the difference between you and the rest of us. Because you have made little side deals, you are no different than the rest of the world. In fact, I've said this before, I'll say it again. The world is not mad at us, church, because we are so different. The world is mad at us because we are not different enough. We make little deals, we make little compromises in our sexuality. We understand that sex is reserved as sacred between only a husband and a wife, that living together before marriage, although convenient, although maybe cost effective, is immoral. But we make compromises. We understand that there are certain groups and organizations that have overtly spoken up against the Lord, but out of convenience or cost or what it might do to us or for us, we make little side deals. And so we will partner with organizations. We will fund their practices, even though what they adhere to is wicked. Now, I was thinking about this week, there's a place near our house that we used to go to because it was convenient. There's a big superstore. Has a bullseye as its logo. We loved it. In fact, it was sort of the upper class Walmart. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. People of Walmart.com, have fun with it. Okay. So this is sort of the upper class. It was great stuff, great price. About a year ago, they came out not simply okay with, but vocally endorsing, welcoming, and promoting the homosexual lifestyle and transgender lifestyle. Now, hear me now. If you struggle with this or you know someone who does, we're not throwing stones, but we recognize that endorsing something that destroys people is not love. And so, consequently, they began to both, not internally, but very publicly promote this. And I'm not laying this on you, but for us, we said we can no longer support, out of local convenience or cost, an organization that is opposed to things that we hold as sacred. There's a cost. There's a price to holding conviction, but there's also a cost to compromise. Did you hear what Jesus said he would do? He said, if you do not repent, if you do not turn back from, what does he say? He says, I will come and I will fight against those who are compromising. This is not the Jesus I really like. How about you? I like the one that comes in the little plastic cradle, the one that sits in the plastic manger that has a nice golden star or maybe a Fisher-Price angel over it. The Jesus I can put in my pocket that I can tell him to sit, to stay, and leave me alone when I want him to. That's the Jesus I like. That is not the Jesus of Scripture. The Jesus of Scripture is one who says, out of the mouth comes a double-edged sword. What is this referring to? Most people think Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit is God's Word. Hebrews 4, 12, that God's Word is sharper than any two double-edged sword, that He will come and He will correct what is wrong. He will make war against us, and He will do so by revealing truth through Scripture. This is right, that is wrong. This is good, that is bad. This is holy, that is immoral. That this is what an uncompromised life looks like. Yeah, I've shared this story with you before. I like Oreos. Yeah, you're going, yeah, you're an addict. Fair enough. There are 12-step programs even for us, okay? I like Oreos, but Oreos are far better with milk. Amen? I have some unbelievers in the room this morning. This is tragic. We will pray for you later. It is better with milk. And so, middle of the night, I get a little hankering for Oreos. What do? Well, I go to the cabinet. I see if we have any. If we do, I grab a few Oreos. I get a glass out of the dishwasher. Now, here's the problem. Our dishwasher has special issues. It doesn't really wash the dishes. I do it before they go in the dishwasher. Anyone else have a dishwasher like that? Slacking, isn't it? And so I will wash them, but I don't like to wash dishes. Lindsay's very wise. She said, you got to really clean it all out. Otherwise, it just kind of gets baked on there. I don't listen. I put it in half dirty. What happens? The junk gets blown up, shot into the base of the cup, and then baked on for 2 hours. I pull it out, pour some milk. It's dark. I don't see what's in the bottom of this glass. I begin to drink the milk until I get to the bottom of the glass, and there is this dark sludge starting to come towards my face. Now, what do I do? What you do, I drop the glass, grab my throat, scream to Lindsay to call 911. I have been poisoned. You and I would never think of drinking from a half-dirty glass. But we often ask the Lord to work with half-dirty lives. The church was going to fall, not from the pressure outside, but the compromises from within. And if you today go to Pergamum, there is not one church there. Our family here at Antioch, get this now, we are a church that has been around for 124 years. By God's grace, that's a miracle. I want to see one day when we're surrounding the throne with our brothers and sisters, I want to hear the stories of Antioch Church of Christ in the year 2424 or 2830. I want to hear about the church if the Lord should wait to come back. I want to hear about the faithfulness of our family through the next few generations. I want to see our children come to know the Lord and their children come to know the Lord and their children come to know the Lord and for this to be a place that is wholly devoted to Jesus. But hear me. Our failure will not come from the pressure outside. It will come from making compromises inside this church. And we must not do that. And so Jesus asks, well, do you trust Balaam more or do you trust me more? Because that's what every compromise is about, isn't it? It's about trust. Who do you trust more? Do you trust Jesus to be the one who can supply what you need? Or do you say, you're good, God, but I'm not sure I need extra insurance? See, that's what compromise is always about. Where do we put our trust? And so I love what Jesus ends with. He says, listen, brothers, sisters, kids, this is what it looks like if you will be a church of conviction, if you will not make these little side deals, if you will not play the games, he says, to the one who overcomes, I will do three things for you. Did you hear what he said? I'll give you hidden manna, I'll give you this white stone, and I'll give you a new name. And you say, wow. What does that mean? Here's what this means. You remember manna in the Old Testament. Do you remember manna? You're like, is that a name? No, it was this stuff that fell from the sky when the children of Israel were stuck wandering the desert for 40 years. Understand, they could not plant. They could not harvest. They could not be these people who cultivated and provided for themselves. So when they could not do it, God miraculously gave them what they needed. He gave them manna. You say, if I don't make the deal with the world, I won't survive. And the Lord says, I always take care of my kids, even supernaturally. He says, I will give you some of that hidden manna. The fear you have of not having food, I'll give it to you. I will provide for you. And then he says, and I'll give you a new name. What's a new name about? Throughout Scripture, when people meet Jesus, when they come face to face with God, there is this change that happens. So Abram becomes Abraham. Cephas, here's a tougher one. Cephas becomes Peter. And Saul becomes Paul. As they come face to face, the Lord says, you are no longer defined by your past. You are no longer defined by your compromise. You are no longer defined by what you did back then, but when you repent, I will give you a new name. And remember, he said, you have not given up my name, and I'll give you now a new name. Your name, it's who you are, it's your value. And for those of us who are in Christ, we are called Christ followers, Christians, sons of God, daughters of God, part of the family of God, the saved, the redeemed, those who have been brought near. This is our new name in Christ. We have been brought in. And he says, I will give you a new name that now defines who you are, not your past. And then he says, and you will get a stone, this little white stone. You go, what is that about? Well, in Pergamum, we're not sure for what this referenced. There were probably a few things that it referenced. One, for instance, in Pergamum, if you went before a judge and you needed a case settled, if he granted your request, he would put a white stone in an urn. If he denied it, he'd put a black stone in an urn. And the Lord is saying, in him, if you repent, what you ask, I grant, that you are forgiven of your past sins. You are acquitted. A white stone was also used if a wealthy person in the city wanted to invite you to a great banquet. He might give you this white stone, and it was your admittance ticket. And what is Jesus saying? You may be hungry now, but you have access to the heavenly banquet to come. And this white stone would often, in their culture, if there were two families that were at war with one another, If the two patriarchs of the family would come together, they would take a white stone, break it in half, and each family take one half. And then in years and generations to come, when strife or issues between the family would come up, they would take their stones and say, "We have made peace." And our Savior is saying, if you will not compromise, then we'll have an everlasting covenant. I forgive you. You're a part of the family. We have peace. So where are we at this morning, family? Where are there areas in your life that you're making deals with the culture? Where are you with your sexuality? Are you living a pure life? Where are you with your business practices? Are you doing things that are honorable and righteous? Where are you in your relationships, whether it's with friends or family? Are you conducting your life as you should? Where are you with your eyes? Are you seeing things? Are you taking entertainment in that is nothing more than visual sin? Where are we this morning, family? Wherever you are, here's the beautiful news of our Savior. That people who have compromised can be forgiven. And we can be given a new name, promise of hope, and a door flung open to the family of God.